thankful for this, I'm thankful for that. And it's kind of rejoicing with the time of the season, just to be thankful is a good thing. My wife is thankful that the hunting season is to a close today. I know she is. She's very thankful for that. She said, but it's not. There's still bow season. But I do have an extra buck tag, but I feel like I'm going to be chucking parcels at the post office for just ever. So I'll be working 50 or 60 hours there this coming up. So it'll be a busy time. But I am thankful, man. I'm thankful for my church. I'm thankful for my family. And I'm thankful for you guys. I'm thankful for all the things that God has done in my life. So I remember it like it was yesterday. And basically, it was the best fall day. It wasn't like today. It wasn't raining. It wasn't cold. It was perfect. It wasn't hot. Wasn't cold. And it was a perfect day for hunting. And it was about 10 or 12 years ago. And my buddy and I decided we're going to go out and we're going to try to find that trophy wall hanger buck. And both of us, this time of our lives, we weren't very rich. We didn't have trucks. We had my 1985 Chevy Impala. And then this thing was a beauty. And we said, well, we're going to go for a walk. So we took a long walk and said, well, we'll hop back in the car and drive and maybe get some lunch back at his house. And we're driving along, and I looked down because I dropped something. I went to pick it up, and all of a sudden, my car is going down into a ditch. And this wasn't one of those little ditches that, like, the kiddies run down, little cats run down the ditch. No, this is a ditch that's like 10 or 12 feet deep in Trigo, Montana, and it was straight up and down. And we went barreling down into this ditch, and I just wasn't paying attention. And I slam against my buddy, because he's in the passenger seat. Our guns are banging against each other, and they're loaded, mind you. They don't go off. They don't go off. Thank goodness they don't go off. And we bang up and down this ditch, and finally we come to a stop, and I look at my buddy, and we both had this look on our face like, we just dodged a bullet. Man, we got so lucky here to get out of this one unscathed. We can't get out of my door because it's like straight up and down. So we can't even get out of it. So we open up his door, we get out, and we're kind of surveying it like, you know, if I drive down this ditch, I think maybe 100 yards, it gets smaller as it goes up, you know, and I think we can get out of here. And I'm like, well, you just stay out of the car. I don't want to flip this thing with you in it. So just kind of guide me along. And I pull the car up, and, you know, by the grace of God, we get this car out, and we said, well, let's go turn around and see where we went in the ditch. And we go down there, and we're looking at it, and we're like, how did we not flip? How did we not flip this car? It's just impossible. You're looking at the situation, you're thinking, look at this ditch. How did we not flip it? And we looked at each other like, and we just started discussing it. We said, man, God must have been looking out for us. It was one of those situations where God had our backs. And as a non-Christian, it was one of the first times in my whole life where I thank God. I thank God for my friend being all right. I asked him, I mean, you all right? And he's like, man, I think so. That was the first time I was really thankful for God. Well, today we'll be looking at Psalm 106, verses 1 through 12. Turn on over there if you'd like. And really what we're going to be looking at is really the how and why we give thanks to God. The how and why we give thanks to God. Turn over to Psalm 106. It says this, praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord, or declare all His praise? Blessed are those who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you save them, that I may look upon the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry, and led them through the deep as through a desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries, not one of them was left. Then they believed his words, and they sang his praise. I love how Psalm 106 starts here. It starts with praise the Lord. If we really want to give thanks to our God, we have to start with praise, don't we? We have to start with praising our God. Pastor Spurgeon said this, to fail at praise is as unjustifiable as a fail at prayer. We should be praising our God daily, right? As renewed children of God who were bought with a price, praising our Lord should be in our day-to-day lives. We should be praising Him for what He's done for us. Another theologian named Matthew Henry said, they that pray do well in the family, they that read Scripture do better, and they that pray, read, and sing do it best. They do it best. Not only should we praise God for what He's done and give thanks to Him for what He's done, but we should look at the personal benefits of praise. Personal benefits of praise. There's a reason why the sailor sings as he works on the ship. There's a reason why music is played as the soldier marches along. There's a reason why when people are having a bad day at work, they go grab their iPods, put it in their pockets, and crank it up. See, praise lifts us up. It gives us hope, right? I love singing, cranking up the music in the morning and the worship songs and singing with my family. And there's sometimes we just haven't done it. The failure in my part to do it as much as we should. Praise lifts us up. You see, if our hearts and mouths were filled with praise, there'd be no room for grumbling, would there? We'd be happier, more holy, and more heavenly if we would say, praise the Lord, give thanks to God, right? Out of studying this week, it spoke to me personally. Man, I got to do this better. I got to praise God better in my life. And I'd complain less about my job. Even Paul wrote from prison. Remember what he said? In whatever state I am, therewith to be content. Praise should lift us up. It should encourage us to be content where we are, right? It should encourage us to be content. And I love Paul writing from prison, whatever state he is in, therewith to be content. Praising Him and giving thanks for His goodness, His mercy, His steadfast love He has for His people. Verse 2 in Psalm 106 says, who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all His praise? And he kind of asks the question, who can do it? Right? I mean, who can really give praise to our God wholly? I think it's one of those subjects we could not exhaust. You know, the exhaustive concordance. You can't exhaust praise. I mean, we could preach on it for 1,000 years. We could speak on it. We could talk about it. We could write books about it. And yet never exhaust what we really need to do and praise our Lord. This doesn't let us off the hook, though, does it? Man, it should encourage us to do all that we can to praise our Lord. All that we can to lift His name up. And then verse 3 says this, blessed are they who observe justice and who do righteousness at all time. Now, the Bible's very clear, there is none that does righteous, right? There's not one. We all have sinned and all have failed, right? There's only been one perfect person ever, right? Jesus Christ. So here he's not talking about being perfect, is he? No, he's talking about the O word. Now, this is a bad word in the church community. It's the O word, obedience. And he's talking about being obedient. He's talking about obeying the rules and the laws that God has set for us. He's talking about doing what God has called us to do. And that's the mark of a Christian. That's the mark of a Christian. We should be obedient people. But yet when we fall, don't we? We have to fall. We all fail. Psalm or Proverbs, you know, we just man falls 7 times and rises up. So what's the mark of a Christian, man? Repentance. Obedience is repentance. We should turn to God when we fail. We should humble ourselves to a loving, mercy-filled, and gracious God that is just to forgive us if we confess. He's just to forgive us. Man, we serve a great God if we're able to face Him and confess our sins. Verses 4 and 5 in Psalm 106 says this, remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you save them, that I may look upon the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Thirdly, if it's our goal to really give thanks to God, really give Him thanks, then we should be a praying people. And this is what He's doing. He is praying to His God. He is confessing His sin later on. And He is begging God to include Him in The psalmist has his eye on a loving and kind God in his words, isn't he? He's praying to God to include him. He has his eye on a salvation of God. He has his eye on a loving God. He has his eye on a sovereign God. And he sees that God in his mercy and grace saves his chosen people. He pleads to God to include him in on the rejoicing. Including him on the rejoicing and the gladness of his nation. And that nation is glad because of why? Because what God's done. Remember Exodus, what God has kind of taken him through as he's judging Egypt and loving Israel at the same time. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice for what he's done. And Exodus was just a shadow. Our pastor said it right. Just a shadow of what to come in Christ. We have more to rejoice of, right? We have more to rejoice of than God just saving his people and taking them out of Egypt. We have the new covenant. The psalmist continues and states that I may glory with your inheritance. That I may glory with your inheritance. Turn back to Exodus 34. We were just here a couple weeks ago, but I want to rehash this. Exodus 34. I love this passage. Verses 6 and 7. Let's take a look at that first, and then we'll go on. The people had sinned again, right? And they forgot what God had done. They had their idol worship, right? They were worshiping idols. And Moses kind of intercedes and is praying for his people. And he's standing before God. He's in prayer and begging God, if you remember correctly. And then Moses asked God to show him who he really was. And this is what God said. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. See, he's saying here, this is who I am. I'm a God that's slow to anger. And what a great answer of why we should worship God. Why we should give thanks to God. Because he is slow to anger, which we can sometimes are not. He does have steadfast love, that steady love that's always there that sometimes we don't get out. We should give thanks to him because of who he is. He is a great and powerful and mighty and gracious, loving God. But yet by no means will clear the guilty. See, God is gracious through his chosen people. But if you never turn, he won't clear your name. He won't clear the guilty. You see, mercy and truth perfectly balanced. That he loves people, but yet he won't let them off the hook either. He's a loving God. In verse 8, Moses has the perfect response. He sees who God really is in verses 6 and 7 in Exodus here. And in verse 8, you see Moses' response. If you want to give thanks to God, you need to see verse 8 here. It says this. After he sees who God is, Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us. It is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. You see, Moses is standing before God, pleading with him. In fact, he hits his knees and worships God because of who he is. And his response is perfect. His response is perfect in giving thanks to his God when he really sees who he is. And God promised them an inheritance, right? Throughout Exodus, he's promising, look, I'm gonna take you into the land. You can take over this land. I'm gonna give it to you. I'm gonna go before you, if you remember correctly. I'm gonna defeat the people for you, and you can possess this land. But Moses kind of flips it, doesn't he? Moses flips it and says, take us for your inheritance. Take us for your inheritance. And he asked God to go in the midst of them. And you see that relationship that every Christian talks about. It's that we're not about religion, are we? And we're about an intimate relationship with a God that saves. A God that loves you. An intimate relationship. He begs for them to go in the midst of them. And God intercedes, or God comes in and renews that covenant that they broke. Renews that covenant that they broke because they'd sinned again. So you see, if we're going to give thanks to God, we have to be a prayerful people, and that was about prayer. Secondly, you see this prayer of confession. Turn back to Psalm 106. I'm not going to be too much flipping around, but turn back there. And you see this in verse 6, 106:6. You have to be a prayer of confession. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. See, we're looking back and remembering Exodus 7 through 12, where God is judging Egypt, right? Remember the 10 plagues? He's judging Egypt for their sins. But yet at the same time as he's judging Egypt for their sin, he is showing his love for Israel. Simultaneously, he's showing his love for his chosen people and his righteousness and his justice. And the Israelites leave the land. They're freed from Egypt. But by verse 14, or chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, you have to turn that back there. It's Exodus. It says, when Pharaoh went back after the people, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, it is because there is no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. It's a lie. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. If we again want to give thanks to our God, we have to remember we are just like Israel. We are just like Israel. We fail, don't we? We sin. We struggle. We don't trust God. We fear people more than we fear God. What we should remember what our response should be. Proverbs 24:16 says, for the righteous fall seven times and rises again. If we really want to be honest here, we have to say we're just like Israel. We are in a total state of depravity. Man, we sin. We fail. We fall. We should humbly face God with our sins, shouldn't we? And you see that later, they do. If you don't, this is what it says in James 4, 6 through 7. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We have to face God. I don't want God to resist me. We have to face him. I love hunting with Blaine. We have a great elk camp. I'm going to go quotes here, quotations, because there's no elk ever been killed in this camp. We call it elk camp. There's been bears killed in this camp. There's been water killed in this camp. A lot of food, a lot of calories been killed in this camp, but no elk. But we insist on calling it elk camp. And right there at elk camp, there's a trickle of water that comes out of the mountain. It just trickles. Tink, tink, tink. Right out of the mountain, right where our camp is. Perfect spot. And we pump out of that water, and we use that water to cook out of. And that water starts right there. And that water kind of trickles down the mountain. There's this big ridge, big draw. And it goes down to this little tiny creek. And the elk like to hang down there and really hide in the thickest brush. And we never find them. But that little creek heads down the hill and it joins a stream. And gets just a little bit bigger. And that little stream kind of cuts, I think, to the southwest, if I remember correctly, the southeast. And heads into a stream. And that stream kind of cuts down the hill and eventually joins into the Blackfoot River. And if you know anything about the rivers, the Blackfoot goes into the Clark Fork. Clark Fork goes into the Flathead and gets bigger. Flathead goes into the Columbia River and gets bigger and finally ends in the ocean. If we were honest, that's what our sin looks like. Without an unchecked heart, that's what our sin looks like. See, our thoughts turn into that little creek. Our words turn into that stream. And then eventually, it turns into a deed, doesn't it? An unconfessed sin becomes habitual, and it runs into the ocean of trouble. And I know because I was just right there. At the edge of my life, just standing there, ready to lose it. But God in His grace and mercy saved me. And that's what God offers to people that face their sin. If we want to really give thanks to God, we should remember His steadfast love. We should remember His steadfast love. Turn back to 106, Psalm, verse 7. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, they did not consider Your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of Your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. It's funny being humbled. Spurgeon preached a whole sermon on this very verse. This very verse. And in that sermon, he said this about God's mercy and our lack of remembering. It says this, Mercies should be remembered. It is a great wrong to God when we bury His mercies in the grave of unthankfulness. Did you hear that? It is a great wrong to God when we bury His mercies in the grave of unthankfulness. And I have to be completely honest with you. That's where I found myself lately. Unthankful to a God that's been gracious to me. Unthankful for the job that He's given me that supports my family and the ministry that I'm a part of. And I got caught up in that me, 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 me attitude. If I just had that day shift job, maybe life would be a little bit better for me. I'm a little more comfortable. Man, it's a sad state of affairs when you see the mercy of God and the love of God and the grace of God over and over and over and over and over again in your life and you forget. Don't forget. And it corrected me this week. Don't forget what He's done in your life, AC. Don't forget. He's been gracious to you. And He's given you a great job. He's given you a great wife that respects you. And you don't show her love like you should. He's given you a good job that supports your family and your ministry. Church, I beg you, don't forget. Don't forget what He's done. Don't forget where He's led you. Don't forget His kindness. Don't forget His justice. Don't forget His righteousness. Don't forget His steadfast love. Don't forget. And even if today you are not where you need to be at work, give thanks and remember. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Even if today you aren't where you want to be with your health, remember and give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Even if today you've tried countless times to get pregnant, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Even if today you feel like you're the odd one out, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. And as Israel looks back and remembers how God saved them from Egypt, and we should look back and remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. It says in 2 Timothy 2:8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. And remember what He's done. The perfect sacrifice, risen on the third day. Remember what He's done. And remember why He saved them. Remember why He saved them. Psalm 106, verse 8 says this, yet He saved them for His name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry. And he led them through the deep as through a desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries, not one of them was left. If we honestly want to give thanks to our God, we must see a God that saves for His namesake. We must see a sovereign God that saves for His namesake, for His glory, that He might be made known. He doesn't save us for us to be better parents, although that happens. He doesn't save us for us to have a better marriage, although that happens. And He saves us for His name's sake, for His glory, that we might bring glory to Him. Psalm 106:10 says, "So He saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy." To really give thanks to God, we should remember Christ's redeeming power. His redeeming power from the enemy. He saved us by His grace and mercy. Not because of our own good deeds or our good attributes or our good outweighing our bad or the fact that maybe we have it more together than the next guy. No, He saved us for His name's sake, by grace, it says. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." We can't earn our way to heaven. The Bible's clear. It says, man, there's none righteous. There's none. There's not one. God in His sovereignty and grace and love said, "I want you." Every once in a while I'll sit back and I'll look in the mirror and I'll think, why you? There's better men. There's better women. Why me? Why'd you save me? Why'd you pick me out of my mess of a life? Why'd you love me when I deserved hate? Why'd you save me when I deserved hell? Like Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. I feel like that today. I fail, I fall. Isaiah says, I'm the man of unclean lips standing before God. And I can't count the number of times I was in trouble with the law. I remember at least being cuffed and stuff at least 4 times. That's the one I count and remember. Parting to no end, shaking my fist at a loving God, and saying, I want it my way. All I really cared about was partying, football, and myself. And thank goodness God had something different for me. Thank goodness God had something different for me. Thank goodness God placed some men in my life that loved and encouraged me, shared the word with me, shared their life with me. I can look out and see the men here today who've had tough words for me to say, grow up. But I said, I love you. Thank the Lord also that He had something better than His saving power in Exodus. I want you to turn over to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. If I can find it here. Hebrews 10. It talks of the new covenant. Verses 9 through 18. It says, then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, you've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeated the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law on their minds, or on their hearts, and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. So we can't come to God with all the things, the good deeds, the outweighing our bad deeds. We have a perfect Savior that died once and for all and rose on the third day to conquer sin and death. In His kindness and love and mercy, He paid for it. He paid for it all. Now, does that mean we can go on sinning? Go on doing whatever we want to do with our lives? No, remember Romans 2:4. Or do you have contempt for the wealth of His kindness, forbearance, and patience, and yet do not know that God's kindness leads you to repentance? Man, His kindness and His love and His mercy should move us towards repentance. It should move us towards repentance. It should move us into that attitude of, well, He's got me covered. If we as Christians truly want to give thanks to our God, like the psalm says, we should be obedient people. We should be repentant people. And man, His kindness should push us to repentance. His kindness should push us to obedience. His kindness should push us to seek glory, to glorify Him in our bodies. We should race to God's grace and mercy. We should race there. Jason and I, there's a race everywhere. We're racing in the house to get the first kiss from Mom. We're racing outside to get the ball before the other guy gets the ball. We should race to God's mercy and grace. We should run towards Him. That means stepping away from your own sins and walking towards a loving and gracious God. Leaving that which was before behind you. Leave it. There's nothing but trouble back there. I know, I've seen my life. When I look back, I think, what a mess. Even now, today, I'm glad that God's patience with me. God's slow to anger because He's been patient with AC. He has. And finally, let's look back in verse 12 of Psalm 106. Then they believed His words. They sang His praise. Giving thanks to God has to be rooted in belief. Has to be rooted in belief. John 1:12 says, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." He gave the right to become children of God, well, through belief. We have to put our belief in Christ. We have to put our trust in Christ. John 3:18 says, "Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." And just a side note here, guys. If you struggle with belief, if you struggle with believing God is doing what He said He's done in your life, get in your Bibles and dig in. And read that thing in from the beginning to the end. But a great place to start, Book of John. And the Book of John is just everywhere. Belief, believe, believed. Everywhere. Everywhere. Get in the Book of John. Really read it. Really let it soak in. Remember the man standing and pleading before Christ to save his son? Remember the story? And Christ says this. Told him all things are possible for one who believe. And the man cried, "I believe, help me with my unbelief." See, Christ will help you with your unbelief. Christ will help you with your untrusting attitude. Christ will help you. The Word of God will help you. He'll help you. That's His Word is for. John 4:41 says, "And many more believe because of His Word." That's what His Word is for. That's what other Christians are for. Get around people with that childlike faith that you love getting around. Get around and rub elbows and shoulders with them and ask them questions. And it'll help you with your belief. It'll help you with your trust. And it'll encourage you. And it'll encourage you to believe more and doubt less. Believe more and doubt less. Look back in 106:12 again. And they believed his words and they sang his praise. Once again, if it is our goal to bring glory to him, like 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, and give thanks to him, we must sing his praise. We begin with praise and we end with praise. We must give him praise for what he has done and who he is. He's a God that saves. He's a God that shows mercy when we deserve death. He's a God that loves when others hate. Remember what Matthew Henry said, those that pray, read, and sing do it best. They do it best. To wrap this up, we must as Christians give thanks to God by first beginning with praise and ending with praise. We also really to really give thanks to God, we need to be a righteous people. Remember that it's not mean we're perfect. Blessed are those that are righteous, he says. That's not perfection. That's a heart of repentance. That's a heart of repentance when we fail, we turn around and face God. We have the heart of to seek to be obedient people. A heart that says, man, I'm gonna do something different here. This isn't working. We also see that to truly be thankful to God, we need to be a praying people. Be a praying people. We need to make our requests known to God. We need to praise Him in our prayers. We need to spend time with Him in His Word, in worship. You also see that you need to be a confessing people. God is just to forgive, but through what? Confession. He's just to forgive. We confess with that humble heart. Because God shows grace to the humble and resists the proud. That's something we should remember. He shows grace to the humble and resists the proud. We also took a look at to be thankful to God, we should be remembering people, shouldn't we? We should remember what God has done in our life, of who He is. He's bigger than what we've made Him. He's bigger than what I've made Him in this sermon. He's big. And He's redeemed us. He's saved us. He's shown mercy upon mercy upon mercy. And been patient with us when we deserve the latter. We should realize we were bought with a price. If you really want to give thanks to God, realize this very thing. We were bought for a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says this. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You hear that? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We should seek to glorify God because of who He is and what He has done. Remember how God shows His character in Exodus 34:6-7. Of who He is. He is a God that is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, faithfulness, and keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. He's a God that's merciful and a God that's righteous and just. And finally, we finish this text talking about belief. Believe. Believe what He's done. Believe in Him. And if you struggle with it, read the book of John, man. Read the book of John, church. Really dig in. Let that word change your life. Put our trust in the one true God who died for our sin. That's Jesus Christ. What's funny about me is wherever I'm at, there's a book. I mean, I hop to my truck and I like push a book out of my way. There's a book by my lampstand. There's a book on my table. There's a book everywhere. And right now I find myself in 4 or 5 books, but 2 of them are books that are talking about spending our time wisely. And that time is evil. Time just goes like that. I remember fishing with my brother when he was about 8 or 10. And I there's a picture of me and him, and I was just like this short, fat little kid, you know, like it's just so funny. I was like this tall, and my little brother's a skinny little tiny punk. And there's a picture of us in the Tobacco Valley News, and we're up to our waist in water, and we're fly fishing. And man, that was yesterday. That was 20 years ago, isn't that, Bucky? 20 years ago. Time goes by like that. And these two books kind of made me realize that, what are we doing with our lives? Billy Graham, in his most recent books, Nearing Home, said this about using our time wisely and remembering God. We have forgotten one of the Bible's central truths. Every day, without exception, is a gift from God, entrusted us to use for His glory. Because the days are evil, right? They just go by. Click, 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 click. If every day is a gift, we really should think about how we live our lives. If every breath that we breathe is a gift, we should really think about how we live our lives. I knew a girl who was 19 that passed away here 6 years ago, 7 years ago. 19 years old. Gone. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." Once again, if every second is a gift, let's seek to glorify God and be thankful for what time He's given us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank You so much, Lord, for Your grace and for Your mercy. Lord, I thank You so much and praise You for what You've done, Lord, for who You are. Thank You so much for sending Your Son to die for us, Lord, that You've covered those sins that we so readily do every day. Also, thank You, Lord, for men that You've put in my life and women that You've put in my life that kind of speak truth into my life, loving words but yet tough words at times. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray that we be a church that seek to glorify You, Lord, in what we do and how we live. And I just thank You so much for the people that are here today, Lord, and I just pray that it would touch their lives and it would touch their hearts. I pray that it would be an encouragement to them, Lord. And I just pray these things. In Your name we pray. Amen.